Before we begin, we haven't stood since we got in here, you know that? And I don't want you to go to sleep on me. I've put a lot of people to sleep in my lifetime. Would you please just stand? Turn around twice. That's it, you're obedient sheep. Thank you for being seated. That makes the heart go and makes the blood flow. Now I hear a bunch of preachers out there. I remember Percy Crawford, whenever he had a large crowd and couldn't get him quiet, he always said, "Let's pray, Our Father," and he'd start right off like that. Boy, did that quiet him down. But let's pray. Father, we wait upon you tonight that the Spirit of God would direct from your word. Your Spirit caused men to pen the Word of God. And Father, as we look at your Word tonight, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. Lord, burden our heart with the urgency of the hour in relationship to the nearness of our Lord's return. Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that has never come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, and does not have the absolute assurance of eternal life by putting their faith and trust in Him, that the Spirit of God would woo them to Christ tonight. Lord, man can't do it. Messages can't do it. Only the Spirit of God can draw unto the Savior through His Word. We ask now you'd bless each of us, and we wait upon you to direct our thoughts and our minds as we try to comprehend some of the things of the Scripture, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, America in Peril. Now, when I say America in peril, I'm speaking, should I say, of North America in peril, and include Canada, Mexico. Beloved, as we see things going on round about us and we see what's happening in the world, our moral system is about gone. Our system of jurisprudence is about to go under. I've always said, and if any of you are an attorney, please forgive me, if we could get rid of three-quarters of the attorneys in the United States, we could probably have a decent legal system. And I don't hate attorneys. They certainly are helpful at times. But when you get into certain cases, they sure are a pain, aren't they? But our countries are going down, down, down rapidly. And it's later than we think. And you will see before we're finished tonight that God compares us, I believe, in the Old Testament, where we'll go a little bit later on, when He compared Israel and their sin to being like Sodom and Gomorrah. And beloved, we're not far from being the Sodom and Gomorrah of the 20th century ourselves. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to begin with tonight, to 2 Timothy. And I'd like you to turn, please, to chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there are 19 characteristics of an age that are listed here. It is not my purpose tonight to exegete this passage of Scripture, but just to lay it upon our hearts as we look at this and consider the age in which we live in light of this. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also," along with some of the other things I've taught you, "that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves." Can I pause a moment? I think one of the worst movements that has hit fundamental Bible-believing Christians is this concept of having to have a high esteem of ourselves. I realize there's some people who do not have much self-esteem. But what do we read in the Old Testament? But I am a worm. It is only what we have in Christ that makes us something before God. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We don't have any children in this country today disobedient to parents, do we? Why is it? I've always had a question in the back of my mind. Why is it that in our Christian schools, and I have a high regard for Christian schools, I'm not condemning Christian schools. Why is it that in our Christian schools we send our children, and in those Christian schools there are kids that pull our kids down? Our children, if they know and love the Lord, should be pulling those kids up. But it seems to be going the other way sometimes. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We'll get into that a little later on. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. May I just give you a case in point? Some years ago, I did not see this, but I heard about this, on the Donahue show, when he was on television, he had a male quartet sing. And they sang, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He stopped them, threw them off the program, said, "I am not a wretch. You are wrong." And millions of people watched him. And I wonder how many complaints they got. He stayed on. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Why is it that on Super Bowl Sunday night, many of our churches are three-quarters of the way empty? God help us when we put sports, pleasure, things above the things of God. But it's a sign of the times. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is not going to get better. Things will get worse. And I don't say that as a pessimist. I say it on the basis of what God's Word says. Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. And I want to tie this together with this, and then we'll go to the book of Isaiah. Beginning in verse 21, take this concerning our countries, if we may. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There was a time when Canada, the United States, and particularly my country, honored God. Sunday was a day of quiet. Sunday was a day when most people went to church. In our community, when we leave, when we're home, which is not too often, but when we go off for Sunday school in the morning, we don't see our neighbors going anywhere. When our nation knew God in the sense, and I believe this is natural revelation now, it's not having heard the gospel and being saved, But when we think of a country that was founded on principles of the Word of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and here's what happened, their foolish heart was darkened. And we see a progression downward, professing themselves to be wise. You are fools to believe in Christ. We have the answer. They became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because they loved the creature rather than the Creator, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now let me just stop. I believe personally that the bottom rung of the ladder of a downward trend is when we have homosexuality and lesbianism that sweep your country and tears it apart by the very roots. It is my understanding that today in America, in my country, there are close to, believe this or not, 20 million that fit that category. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for sin like this, can we continue as a nation? We can only expect the judgment of God and the downward spiral to increase even more rapidly. With that background, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Everything else tonight will be in Isaiah, the first three chapters. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 2. And as we think of our country's in peril, God is talking to Israel. God is talking to the Jewish people here. And he is talking to them after a marvelous passage concerning the millennium. He changes the concept and goes to chastisement before blessing. Verse 6, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Do you begin to comprehend what that passage of Scripture is saying? Do you realize here that God is talking about Eastern religions? That God is talking about astrology? That God is talking about witchcraft? And these things are becoming more and more and more prevalent. We read much about the New Age movement today. And without going into detail, this thing is sweeping our country. And one of the problems we're having in our churches and assemblies is the fact that we're bringing the New Age movement right into our church. God help us. Move on. Let's see what the Word of God has to say to the Jewish people. But verse 7, their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Do you know what that's talking about? Materialism, which is the god of this age. Have you ever noticed the young people today, your kids, my kids, grandkids, they've got the I've got us. And what took you and me and your wife or your spouse and my wife years to inherit, the younger generation has to have instantly. We live in an area that's very high taxes. In fact, I think I buy the state of New Jersey every year. If you live there, you probably buy the other half. But you know something? We've had a lot of new homes go up in our general area, and we pass a lot of them on our way to our services in our own church. And I look at houses that start at $125,000, $150,000, $200,000, $250,000, and when I look at the people there, they're 24, 26 years of age. They've got two brand new cars in the driveway. And you know what? They don't have any money. You know why? All they're doing is paying bills. And it's a vicious cycle. You talk to them, even God's children now, I'm talking to about those that know the Lord, they're so caught up in this vicious circle, they can't give the Lord. They don't really give the Lord what is his due. They don't have time to serve the Lord because they got to be making money. I have one son-in-law who has a good job, excellent salary, wife takes care of a couple of kids during the week, and he works a second job 20 hours a week to try to keep up. Wow. I thank God that he still teaches Sunday school class. He still works in marijuana, and he still, you know, is involved. But so many are not. We've been caught up with the materialism of this age. There's a fellow that lives up the street from me. We're only 47 miles from Atlantic City. He's of another faith, and I've been witnessing to him. He's in the Word of God. It's thrilling to see how he realizes now that his religion doesn't have the answer. The answer is in Christ, but I haven't gotten him to the place where he'll step over and receive Christ as his Savior. You know what he does for a living? Works at the casino in Atlantic City. And he said, I want to get out of there. He says, that's no place for a family man to be. But he says, where can I go and make $25 an hour to start? I never made $25 an hour to finish. I will give him this. He has started a carpet cleaning business on the side, hoping that will one day build so that he can get out of the casino. And I've talked to him about the Lord. He said, I want to trust Christ as my Savior, but I don't want to give up the things of this world, and I don't want to give up my drinking. He's not a drunk. These don't understand me. He's not an alcoholic, I don't think. His father-in-law died as an alcoholic. The things of this world. Let's go on. It's marvelous what's tucked away in here. It says, their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. This talks about military. The military. God help us as a nation with what we've been doing to our military. I was at Norfolk about the 18th of December, and we saw the Christmas lights on our ships of the line that were tied up at the Norfolk Navy base. Oh, that was pretty. See the newest aircraft carrier that's just been built. And there was a change of command at Norfolk the next day. But I looked in there, I saw a ship, and the fellow that was giving us the tour is a retired Navy man. It was an Aegis cruise missile cruiser. The size of a cruiser in our Navy. Has the ability to, it's the fastest nuclear ship that we have. There are 10 of them that we have, and they were all built recently at a tremendous cost because they can pick up incoming missiles and give back the telemetry so that others can respond to them and destroy them. Our government decided we didn't need them anymore. They cost several $1 billion apiece because of all the electronics on them. So they decided to mothball them, not destroy them, but mothball them. And to so do, they had to remove the nuclear power plant. To remove the nuclear power plant, they had to remove all the superstructure. And when they got the nuclear power plant off, the administration said they're nothing but floating canoes, so they took them all to the scrapyard and destroyed them. We have great military now, don't we? And I'm not putting down men that are in the military. Let's go on. Their land is full of idols. They worship the works of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. The mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And it goes on down in the last part of this chapter to show that the Jewish people in their time of calamity will run for the hills and hide in the rocks when judgment falls, because they turn their back upon the Lord. Go over to chapter 1, if you would, for a moment. We'll pick it up in verse 4. Let's begin with verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner. Isn't it funny how animals know those that take care of them? You have a little dog and come home and you've been away and that dog will wag his tail, it'll fall off. Lick you. The ass is master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they're gone astray backward. And we go on as we continue in this particular passage of Scripture and we consider some of the things that God says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, but there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God says, as a nation, Israel, you are sick. And you have open wounds. And God says, what can I do? What can I do but pour out my judgment upon you? And as I look at the corruption that is in our nations, and as I look and see how our countries are turning their back from the Lord. It's a wonder, folks. It's a wonder. It is a wonder in America that they haven't taken the In God We Trust off the coins. It's a wonder we still have a chaplain in the Senate and the House. I remember some years ago when I was a pastor, they called on me because we had a lot of kids graduating from high school. The principal called me and asked me if I would lead in prayer at the high school graduation on Sunday afternoon. I said I would be delighted to because my young people were there. I went down to the school on the appointed afternoon and will not forget that as long as I live. He took me aside. He said, I need to talk to you. I said, oh. He said, we've invited you to pray, but don't pray in the name of Jesus. He said, make your prayer of such that it will please everybody that is here. I said, sir, you have invited me as a minister of the gospel, and I will not compromise what I will pray for. He said, it might mean my job. I said, I could care less. I've got to answer before my God. Well, you know, there's just enough guff in me that I prayed the toughest salvation sermon I ever knew in that prayer. The rabbi on the platform just about fell off. I've never invited back again. But I went away from that place knowing that I stood right before my God. I was invited to pray before the House and Senate in New York State by our state senator, and I will say this, no restrictions were placed upon me. But our country, I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know. Moving on in this portion of the Word of God, verse 7. These are indications of where a nation is. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. We live outside the city of Philadelphia, and some time ago I was invited to preach in Chestnut Hill. Chestnut Hill was once a very fashionable section of Philadelphia. We went up through where we had lived when I was in seminary, which was certainly not a classy neighborhood. We paid $52.20 a month for rent, so you know it wasn't O.J. Simpson's house, which he may not have tonight, I don't know. But, beloved, it was falling apart. We drove through sections of Philadelphia that were once lovely homes that are now boarded up crack houses. In Atlantic City near us not very long ago, it hit the national news, but we saw a lot of it. Two ladies put 10 children in a house that was boarded up and left them there with no heat, no lights, no electricity for 3 weeks. No running water. And, of course, the neighbors finally complained when the stench got so bad, and they came in. My friend, our cities are desolate. Desolate. They're burned. If you want to see a city that's desolate, go to Camden, New Jersey. Go to South Philadelphia. My brother-in-law, Joan's brother, lives in South Philadelphia, and he was telling her the other day, if you drive through South Philadelphia, never stop for a stop sign, because someone will be in the car with you. Not only are the cities burned, not only are they desolate, it says it is death and strangers devoured in your presence. It says the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge and a garden of cucumbers in a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What is God doing? He is likening his people and his country, the nation of Israel, and the application, of course, is to us as well. He is likening them to nothing in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, if I hadn't left a little remnant of believers, I would have wiped you out completely. You remember our Lord said, you're the salt of the earth. And I realize that has many connotations. But beloved, you and I tonight could be the thing that is sparing our countries. I believe, perhaps I've coined a new term, I don't know. I believe in what's called remnant theology. It is not my belief that the entire world is going to come to Christ. There will always be a godly remnant, and we don't know who that remnant is, and therefore we must go to everyone with the gospel. But save for that remnant, God help us. And as I search across our country and look, and as I travel, as we travel from one end of this country and one end of Canada even to the other, I find that the remnant in many cases is very, very weak. And so oftentimes today we find God's people looking for experience rather than the depth of the Word of God. The Word of God is not an experience-oriented thing. All will have marvelous experiences, don't misunderstand me. But as God's people, we need to be in His book and be a faithful remnant living on the basis of that Word. Move on just a little bit more and we'll go to chapter 3 for the last part. In verse 11, he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity." Verse 14, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Beloved, if we are not right before God, all of our service, all of our mouth, all that we say means absolutely zilch. God wants a clean heart and a pure mind and a life that is broken by the Spirit of God before Him, that He can take that broken body and that broken life and fashion it and mold it into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to be used for His glory. Go over to chapter 3. Oh, there's so much I could say. In the third chapter of the book of Isaiah, I want us to begin with verse 1 and see some of the things that are happening again in our nations. "For behold the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." Food and water. We have a daughter who lives in Idaho, and until this winter, the farmers have been wondering where they're going to get enough water to grow their crops. Where our country is going to be in 20 years with the increased population. Where's all the water going to come from in Florida? Your lake has gotten much higher because of all the water, hasn't it? I remember when your lake was at full crest back in the 60s. You could swim up by the dining room. Now you fight your way through the weeds. What's happened to the best farmlands in America? We've built houses on them. Why don't we build our houses on the hills where they can't farm? Near us were tremendous peach orchards and apple orchards 10 years ago, and now there are huge developments gone, and now we can only water our lawn every other day in the summertime because there isn't enough water to go around. And if you go towards the coast of New Jersey, as they draw from the artesian wells, you have a problem. The salt water is coming further and further under the state. Then, you know, our people, some of our leaders, I don't know where they got their brains. But when they were passing out brains, they must have thought they said trains and they missed theirs. For example, we use artesian wells from the aquifers for our town. And they found we had wonderful water, so they needed more. So they want to, they decided to drill a well, a commercial well, and they drilled a well, and they found radon in it. Higher than what the government allows. And they'd already built the water tower there. So they went 100 yards away and drilled another well, and they got the same amount of radon. Any dummy would know that you don't drill 100 yards away and get different water. They spent $1.5 million drilling those two wells. And the radon was too high, so you know what they did? Now they mix it with the part that doesn't have radon in it. Fun, fun, fun. The doctors are getting rich off of colon cancer. In chapter 3, once again, a farmland is being eaten up by housing developments and malls and strip stores. The problem of water. The mighty man. That's speaking of the military. It says the Lord to take away the mighty man, the man of war, the judge. God will remove good judges. And the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient or the elder, the captive, 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer. That's a skilled craftsman. Philadelphia, I'm only using illustrations that I'm aware of. Philadelphia, the Navy Yard there had the largest facilities that could take aircraft carriers 30, 40 years old, refurbish them, put them back to sea for another 30 years, everything new on them, for about 20 to 25% of the cost of a new carrier. There were 30-some thousand men working there, and our government decided we don't need this because we're not going to need aircraft carriers. We have no enemies. Now, what I'm saying is to get to this. In one generation, those skills will be gone. You follow me? They won't know how to build ships. They have to retrain. Men, let's go on. I will give children to be their princes, their rulers, and babes shall rule over them. And now what this is actually saying, that God, when he removes his blessing upon the land, puts into leadership people that are immature. Sound familiar? This is the word of God, folks. It's the word of God speaking to the condition in Israel that is certainly applicable to us. The people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the elder, and the base against the honorable. What a man shall take hold of his brother, the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou a ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. If a guy is able to dress well, let him rule over you. I don't care how he dresses. I want him to have wisdom. Verse 8. Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them and declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. There was a time when the sins that I spoke of before of Sodom may have been there, but it was hidden. Today it's in the open. And many times, how many of the talk shows on TV, and I don't spend time watching them, and if you do, you're out of your cotton-picking mind. Because they have no brains at all. And what are they elevating? They're elevating people that are living with people. They're elevating illegitimacy. They're elevating homosexuality. They're elevating sin as a way of life, a lifestyle for America. And yet I talk to God's people and they say, oh, did you see? No, I did not. Moving on down, verse 12. This is an interesting portion here. As for my people, children are their oppressors. In other words, they're so weak, kids can defeat them. And women rule over them. Ladies, let me bail you out here. The original language there is not women, it is effeminate. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? The effeminate rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. Moving on down further, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion. Now listen to the thundering diction of the King James here, and I don't fully understand it all, but I get the concept. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and I love this, walked with stretched forth necks. I don't understand that exactly, but I understand the connotation. And wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. You know what this is talking about? Dressing to draw attention to the sexuality of a person. God. And beloved, our nations are falling into this so rapidly. I'm almost convinced that we've gone too far and will not come back. Breaks my heart to say that. But what did Peter say? Things would only get worse. Tying that together with prophecy, God is speaking to us in the end times that the nations will go down, 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 down. And I believe that the standards of God's people will continue to go down, 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 down. Let me ask you this. Are the standards of your grandchildren higher than yours? In here, in these passages of Scripture, it talks about idolatry, and I held this until last. That's not talking about an idol on a wall. If you talk to young people today and say, who is your idol? They give back names that I've never heard. How many of our young people today will say, my mother, my father, the elders of the assembly, the leaders of the church are the idols that I want to follow in my life? It's gone. It's gone. You ask them who their idols are, and I can't even give you names that I don't even know their names. But you understand what I'm saying, do you not? They will give you the latest rock star. They'll give you the latest movie star. They can tell you all about how many wives they have had and the children out of wedlock and what they did at this party and that party and the drugs and the alcohol and the sex and everything else that's involved, but they can't give you a good explanation of 2 Corinthians. Maybe it's because we have failed. Maybe we need to search our hearts out tonight and pray for our families as never before. Because our nation, even though the president wants to put millions and billions into education, and I believe in good education. Look back in my own family. My grandfather only went to the first grade. My father went to the eighth grade. God has been so gracious, and I believe in training. Father, this has been a hard message because it's so negative. It's so difficult, but Lord, you've just put it upon our hearts. And you've used in Isaiah Israel as a marvelous illustration for us to see the way our countries are going. And Lord, help us to know Christ as Savior, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge in the land for the Lord. Help us to be those that are your people, who will call upon your name and confess our sin and pour out our heart to you. Lord, you've promised that we, if we are broken before you as children of God, you'll heal the land. And that promise is still there. God, work in our hearts to do your perfect will. And maybe out of this group, maybe out of no other, but out of this group here tonight, there would be a faithful, godly remnant that would cause our nations to be spared. Help us to be that kind of people. Now, Lord, guide and direct us as we go our separate ways. And might not the words of Fred Hartman, but the words of the Word of God, dig deep into our hearts as we search where we live and the time in which we live and how we are to live.